Morning. Our scripture this morning is coming from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And that is Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. This morning I am reading from the Authorized King James Version. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. And just to follow up to what was said in the announcements, we are thankful you're here, especially if you're a visitor. Please let yourself be made known to someone so we can do some follow-up with you. Some announcements very quickly. We're not sure if the live stream is functioning this morning. So if it's not, or if it is, we want to acknowledge Linda Olstein going through some health issues. Just keep her in your thoughts and prayers. And we also, as always, want to recognize and acknowledge our government and officials in this world. We all want them to make good, godly decisions. We want them to become Christians if they are not Christians. So for those two reasons, let's go to God on behalf of those two parties. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you so grateful and thankful for this day and all the wonderful blessings you've provided us with in Christ Jesus. We thank you for his wonderful sacrifice. Help us to always look to the cross, preach the cross, preach the truths of the cross to everyone we come in contact with. So during this time, we want to acknowledge our sister in Christ, Linda Olstein. We pray that you give her strength. We pray that she's able to quickly recover. Whatever ailments or difficulties she's facing, we hope that she puts her hope and trust in you, that she can overcome these things. And Father, we also want to acknowledge the leaders of our country. We want to acknowledge that people in government, they have a lot of influence, and we just hope that it is a good, godly influence. And if it's not, we pray that you will intervene and act. Bring judgment, bring discipline if you must, to make those individuals to change their lives and make the right corrections. Father, we want every place that we enter into, all across this world, we want all people to be Christians. We want Christianity to truly fill this earth. And Father, we know that is your will, and give us the boldness and courage to go take this message to these people. Father, we love you so much. Please have mercy upon us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And then our last announcement, I was not going to make a big production of this, and so I'm going to try my best not to do that. But we've had a couple of baptisms. And with the baptisms, I know that there is an old tradition that we want to try to reintroduce. So with each new convert, we want to provide them with a Bible and a Bible reference in the Bible. That is a reference on the New Testament, so they can do their own personal studies. And then also a baptism certificate. Now, this one is dated to December 19th, 2022, and it is addressed to Kendall Sims. And so we're so thankful that she's our sister in Christ. And I will just hand this over to the family real quick. And our second baptism, which they had to leave due to scheduling, that there was something that came up. But C.J. Doris is our new brother in Christ, and we'll have a Bible for him as well. So That's all the announcements that we have. Now we want to dive into our study on the book of Hebrews. I really hope that you've been looking over the book of Hebrews, making notes, making comments in your notes, because this is such a wonderful book to study and all the information that it has to share. Many of you seasoned Christians, I'm sure, have heard lessons on the text that was just read for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is that new and living way that we have provided for us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So with all the many titles that you could give this section of Scripture, I've given it the blessings in Jesus, and you'll see why as we walk through the text. We've all heard lessons and presentations on this section of Scripture, so I thought, do I want to do something that I've already done before? Because I've preached this, especially the last part of this verse or section, verse 25. I preached this several times. So is there a new way that we can present this information that will strike a chord with someone, that they'll really try to adhere to the information shared? Maybe there is. And I hope that this lesson is a spiritual feast for you and it feeds your soul, because that's exactly the direction we're going to try to take. What are the hook words that we always want to acknowledge as we're studying this? Well, there's three of them: holy, blood, and priest. And also what you're going to find in Hebrews 10, verses 22 and following is there's strong connections or parallels to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I just encourage you to note those later on. So there's a lot of connections between 4, 14 through 16, and 10, 19 through 25. A lot of the same language is used, the same vernacular is used, and so it uses a lot of the same content. And so what does that mean? If Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, matches Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, then that means that that is a bookend to the central section. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 18, and everything that he discussed is bookended by chapter 4 and chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So chapter 4 is the start and beginning of this transition into the discussion. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is the conclusion. It's the capstone to everything that he just said. Now, how can I prove that? Look at verse 19 in the first word. What does it say? Therefore. Well, what is the therefore there for? Because of everything he just talked about. Everything that he just previously discussed, he's concluding here for us, and he's summarizing it. Now, what is the objection to 19 through 25? What is he trying to get across to us? Well, he's trying to spur us to action based on those truths that he just recently shared for us. So 10, 19 through 25 is one long sentence in the Greek. It's one long sentence, so it's all supposed to be packed together. And I don't want to get too technical on you, but this is also important, especially for you grammar geeks out there. If you're a person who likes to look into language and how it's used by different people, then that's something that you would be interested in. This section, just to note to yourself, moves from the indicative to the imperative. Well, what that tells us is that he's giving us facts, reality, and truths, then he moves into command. So he's affirming something that has been accomplished in Jesus, and then he's going to move into three concentrated exhortations or appeals or urgings. In other words, this fits perfectly with other New Testament letters. When you read through epistles in the New Testament, and this is important to note because you're going to say, well, how can I structure this? How can I outline it? How can I better understand it? This is a baseline way to understand this section, but all of the New Testament epistles, or at least almost all of them, especially in Paul's writings. Paul moves from indicative fact statements, truths, realities, specifically concerning God and Jesus. So he tells us exactly what is true, and then he moves forward. He transitions into, now this is what you do with those truths that were just shared with you. In other words, you have what is true here to this is what you do with that. This is how you should live. And that's exactly what he does here. Verses 19 and 21 are your indicative statements, and the verses 22 through 25 tells us what we do with that reality revealed to us in verses 19 through 21. The way that I want to present this to you today, many of you after service is going to go eat. And if my family, when we go eat, you have your main dish, the meat and potatoes, whatever it may be. We're going to call it meat and potatoes today. And then typically we're going to do it backwards, but typically what comes before the main dish is going to be your salad. For me, it's a Caesar salad. I love Caesar salad. So you have your salad, you have your main dish that's given to you. It's going to be in reverse order as we look through this. And then every time at dinner, after we eat and we're finished, the kids always ask one question. What's for dessert? What are we having for dessert? Sometimes, if they could choose, they would skip the main dish and the side dish just to get to the dessert. Now, if we do that, then we're not going to be living a very healthy lifestyle. We have to have all three. Well, technically, you don't have to have the last one, but it is crucially important to bring full satisfaction to that meal. In other words, what does the dessert do for us? Well, it fills your body with chemicals, serotonin's released, and you feel satisfied. In other words, it pumps you full of sugar and you feel good about yourself. You're happy for a while. That's the dessert. So let's look at our main dish here for a second. There's our meat and potatoes. I've already given you what the meat and potatoes are. They're verses 19 through 21. That's the meat and potatoes. You have to have that if you're going to be healthy. If you're going to have a full course meal, you have to have the meat and potatoes. That's exactly what he serves us in verses 19 through 21. So let's read it again together because you might have missed it. And we're going to focus on two beautiful truths from this section. Two wonderful realities in verses 19 through 21. I'll tell you what those are here in a moment. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Some of your translations may be slightly different, but if you have the, I guess this would be the unauthorized version, if the authorized is the King James, Brad. So we have in my translation, the New King James, look at the words having there for a minute. So when it says, this is what you presently possess, you have this. Here's the dish I've given you. What's the first one? The blood. It's the blood. Now, what's the second one? Verse 21. We have a high priest over the house of God. Depending on your translation, it may have some wording different there, but the reality is this, and every translation should have this. The first one is the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the work of Jesus on the cross. That is a wonderful truth that he wants us to know. And isn't that exactly what he's been covering since chapter 5 all the way to 10:18? He's been covering this sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, how it was so much better than what we had under the law of Moses. It was superior to that inferior testament or system of sacrifice that they had before. He has been pounding this into our heads, and so he reminds us once again. He says, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, realize what you presently possess, the main dish, the work of Jesus on the cross. And then verse 21, he reminds us and he says, part of the main dish, part of the meat and potatoes, is we have such a great high priest, taking us back to actually chapter 3, verse 6. We have a high priest over the house of God. So he's letting us know that Jesus is continually conducting his work, his priestly work, in heaven for us. So what about verse 20? Because I've acknowledged verse 19 and verse 21. What about verse 20? Well, verse 19 and 20 basically say the same thing. They basically share the same information for us. It just gives us slightly different terminology. So verse 19, this bold or confident access to God is synonymous with verse 20, the new and living way. Verse 19, some translations in mine, has the holiest. That is that most holy place. The presence of God was there. And this is synonymous. This is equivalent to, that's the heavenly sanctuary. This is equivalent to the veil or the curtain in verse 20. Verse 19, the means of blood is the same as his flesh, which is the sacrifice of Jesus in verse 20. So verse 19 and 20 basically say the same thing. And it is concluded with the work of Jesus on the cross. That's a wonderful truth that he wants us to know. And then the next one, Jesus is our great high priest, verse 21. Now, this is gonna, these realities and these truths are gonna dictate our ability to draw near to God, to approach him. And not only to draw near, but to draw near with boldness or confidence. And that means to feel entirely at home with God the Father as our Creator when we come to him as we approach him. This tells us that our confidence is not just in Jesus' arrival, but it's in his obedience to the Father's will. Going back to chapter 9, that's what we solidified. That attitude that Jesus had, that I'm here to do your will, O Father. So Jesus, or God, loves us because he loves his beloved Son, Jesus. And if we're in Christ, then that's where that connection comes from. So this concludes in informing us that we have no reason that our boldness should be any less or different than what Christ had when he approached the Father. Let me just make a side note here. What he's saying is, Jesus never went to the Father in prayer doubting that God would listen to him or grant his petitions. Now, how many times have Christians gone to God in prayer thinking, God's not going to answer this? I know God's not going to respond to my request. God's not going to do this. And you begin to doubt God. Is there any example in the scriptures where Jesus doubted God, his Father? Should we be any different? And that's what he's reminding us about. We should go to God confidently. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us and who he is as our high priest. That's where our confidence comes from. It's in Christ. And if we're following Jesus, then we have great boldness and confidence that God's going to hear our requests. He's going to hear our petitions. Verse 21, our great high priest, that is just another way of him talking about the authority and rule of Jesus. As our kingly high priest, he rules over the house of God. So while our brother is head over the house of God, he also serves as our great high priest, meaning that he now takes responsibility over this house, over the church of Christ. And his current work is not going to be on behalf of those who have not obeyed his gospel. It's for all of God's children who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The recipients, these individuals who are receiving this information for the first time, these Hebrew Christians, they were facing a lot of persecution and difficulties. They had a lot of social disadvantages as being members of the Church of Christ. And so he's telling them, look, I know the struggle you're facing. And we're going to get to that in verses 36 through 39 of chapter 10. He's going to talk about that more. But he said, I know all the disadvantages you have. I know the persecution you're facing. I know the hard times that you're going through. I just want to remind you of all the wonderful benefits you have. I want to remind you of the main dish that God has served you. The stuff you truly need, the nourishment. That's what he's reminding them about. What Jesus did for you on the cross is a wonderful reality that we all have to accept. Jesus now standing in between us and God on our behalf, petitioning God, praying for us always, always wanting what's best for us. That's a wonderful truth that this writer says, I don't want you to neglect this or forsake it. Feed off of this main dish. It's a must. Okay, so if that's the main dish and it's all the wonderful benefits that we have, okay, what's the salad? Caesar salad for me. Lettuce. As you look through verses 22 through 25, you're going to notice a lot of lettuce statements. And that's what he's saying. This is what you do with that indicative fact statements. Now, this is how you respond to those truths. So now he comes across and he says, this stems from the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us and our high priest. So let us do three things. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Now let's unpack these three realities. The first one, let us draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Suppose the greatness of Jesus' high priestly ministry is the most wonderful reality in this book, these indicative fact statements. Well, the most wonderful command in this Bible is to draw near. To be able to approach God, to come near to Him. Because this had been restricted before. Now He's encouraging us to come close to God, to lean hard on God in all of your affairs, especially during the hard times. This is almost verbatim, word for word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Which tells us that this access that we have to God is not limited. It's no longer restricted. Yes, the fact that access is now unrestricted does not mean that we can just approach God any way that we want. There are stipulations. What's the first stipulation? We must draw near to God in full assurance of faith. We will learn later on that faith believes that God exists and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We will learn that faith is the conviction of things not seen, and that faith, in chapter 10, verses 36 to 39, faith is what helps equip us to face those difficult, hard times ahead. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if you approach Him, you must come in full assurance of faith. But that's not it. We must also draw near to God. We must approach God with our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. What is this a reference to? Obviously, and every writer is going to allude to this, and I believe this wholeheartedly, this is an allusion to baptism. One has their conscience clean, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. When you contact the water, when you're baptized, immersed for the remission of sins. And then once cleansed, we must pursue righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek His righteousness. That has to do with right living in order to continue to draw near to God. If we got time, which we're out of time, it's 10:45. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Many of you know this passage, and we're going to come back to it at the end of our lesson. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Go back to verse 6 just for a moment, just for context sake. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, that's sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if we're going to approach God, we must come in confidence and full assurance that he is going to cleanse us from all sin. And that blood that we contact in baptism continually cleanses us from sin. Our next, let us go back to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. This stems from the concern that people were starting to waver in their commitment to God. They weren't holding on or gripping firm their confession that Jesus is that perfect Son, that Jesus is now our great high priest. They were hiding or letting go of this hope, which shows that they believe that God is unfaithful. God can't do what he promised he would do. Why? Because they let go of hope. And he tells us, don't do that. Hold fast to the hope that you have. So we are urged to hold fast to this confession without wavering, without shying away from it. Verse 24, our next let us section, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If you'll notice very quickly, back to verse 22 for a moment, what does he tell us we need to do? Draw near. So he's directing our attention upward in what? Faith. Then he tells us about hope. And so he's directing our attention inward. And he tells us not to let go of what God has given you, not to let go of that confidence and that confession that you have. So he's taken us upward with faith. He's taken us inward with hope. Now what is he going to do? He's going to take us and direct our attention outward with what? Love. Faith, hope, love. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 13 tell us that we should live in these things? Faith, hope, and love. The word stir up, because this command is going to try to prevent sluggishness and rebellion. He doesn't want lazy Christians, and so he's given this command, and he's been warning them over and over again not to backslide, not to slip away, not to begin to drift away from the wonderful truths, from the main dish. Don't try to skip the main portion. And so he's encouraging them, don't do that. He says, we need to, as we gather together, we need to stir one another up. We need to provoke to love and to good works. So we want to find ways that we can stir each other up to further demonstrations of these love and good works. These good works stand in direct opposition to the dead works that he talked about that had defiled our conscience. We've been cleansed from that by our faith. Now he's provided us with a future expectation, a confident one, hopefully, that we have better benefits in God. That's part of our hope. And he says, with those two side dishes, with that salad, you need to have love as well. Stir one another up to love and good works. You've had your meat and potatoes. You've had your salad. This is the part everybody wants to get to, right? This is what completes the meal. How do you feel after you have a nice, delicious dessert? Satisfied. Happy. Shouldn't we feel the same when we meet together? When we're here to encourage one another, when we're here to stir each other up to love and good works, that should make us feel spiritually good, spiritually satisfying. But when we get into the habit of not attending worship services, let me just ask you personally, this is a rhetorical question. How do you feel? How do you feel? You know what typically happens when people start missing worship services? They start planning their excuses. And they start planning their reasons why they're not attending. And typically we feel bad And the reason why we feel bad or guilty is because we're spiritually unhealthy. The great benefit for attending is this dessert portion of the meal. We build each other up. We encourage one another. And that feels good, spiritually speaking. That satisfies us, as long as we're not neglecting the rest of it as well. Let me say it this way, try to explain it. Those who attend consistently, who are committed and devoted to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, it is because they've been eating on the salad. It is because they have devoured and consumed the main dish. No one here with the right intentions or motives is here by skipping the main dish. You're not here just to have the salad. And if you are here just to have the salad, you just want to come together because your friends are here, because you like this place, or whatever the reason may be, that's going to lead to a lot of unhealthiness. Imagine you have someone who only eats desserts. You're going to be unhealthy. But those who attend frequently, more often than not, is because they want to fulfill their obligations to each other because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. They want to live by faith, hope, and love, and continually receive the proper nourishment. So this time together, I mean, we sing the song, we've always referred to it this way. This time together, this dessert portion, is sweet fellowship. We get to enjoy the sweetness of what Christianity provides us with. We don't want to neglect it. We don't want to abandon it. We don't want to forsake it. Now turn your Bibles back to 1 John. I emphasized walking in the light. I emphasized the blood of Jesus continually cleansing us. But did you notice the middle part of 1 John 1:7? If we walk in the light and we have the blood that continually cleanses us, what else do we get to reap and benefit? We have fellowship with one another. Some people have tried to say, well, that fellowship is just with the Father and the Son. I'm going to say, yes, that's included in it. Some people just say it's limited or only to Christians. I'm going to say, yeah, that's part of it as well. You get to fellowship with the whole family of God, including those in heaven. That's walking in the light. That is the dessert portion of our meal. That's what fellowship does for us. Now, when do we do this in communion, in fellowship with each other? Now, how confident do you think those who are willingly choosing to not be with us, who have forsaken or abandoned the meeting together, how confident do you think they feel in their relationship with God and that they are walking in the light? They can't have that boldness that this writer tells us that these Christians should have. They don't have that confidence in their relationship with God. Skipping out or neglecting the assembly is part of the old and dead way of our dark past. Meeting together frequently, committing yourself, is part of the wonderful blessings of the new and living way, the eternal way that leads to life. Why? Because Jesus has served us well. Jesus is the one who has brought us all these wonderful blessings. So ultimately, what the writer is really encouraging these people to do, don't forsake Jesus. Don't forsake what he gives us. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian, to enjoy that sweet fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters. If you're here today and you realize, I've been coming to church, but I've been neglecting my responsibilities to my brothers and sisters and to my hope and to my faith, and ultimately I haven't been feeding on that main portion, what Jesus did for me on the cross, and that he is our current high priest serving for our benefit. You know what? I hadn't considered those things very much. You have an opportunity to repent of sins. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.